Good morning, everyone. It's really good singing. Good to be here together away from life in Tower Hamlets in Hackney, here in the sunshine, all together. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look today at Romans chapter 12. We're going to have it up on the screen as well. Is that right? Do we have it up on the screen, Will? Yeah, so we'll get to that in just a moment. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We've been talking, if you weren't with us last night, we've been talking about being changed, growing in Christ, and what it means to be changed. And last night we talked about what it means to have a changed identity. So today we'll look at what it means for the mind of Christ to transform and renew our minds, our ways of thinking. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, but I'm going to begin just a few verses before that in Romans 11. I think it's a good place to start before we look at the next verses. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And to him be the glory forever. Amen. Yeah, you kind of have to say amen at the end of that, right? To him be the glory forever. And we say it together, amen. We sang just a moment ago, you're my best thought by day and by night. And so I wonder, when you wake up in the morning, what is your first thought? Some of us don't want to say it out loud, right? Some of it's, yeah, oh, coffee. Sometimes for me, it's, where am I? Right? What about for you? When you wake up in the morning, what's your first thought? I've got a friend, some of you may know people like this, just people, you know, enthusiasts that are just happy all the time. I've got a friend that I've traveled with a few times, and I've been with him a couple times in the morning. He rolls over, and seconds before his eyes even open, the first word out of his mouth every time is, awesome. Well, okay, that's very American, but it's also very enthusiastic. Way too enthusiastic for first thing in the morning. Awesome. I wish that was my first word. Because the truth is, how far am I from that sometimes? First thing through my mind is the stress of the day, the regrets from the night before, the memories of a long time ago that kind of come flooding in, a rehearsal of what's coming up 2 or 3 days from now. I mean, do you wake up to that too? What does it mean for our changed identities to actually change the way that we think, the way that we use our minds, the things that we imagine, the things that we rehearse, the things that we replay? And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that compassion that we talked about last night, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. And do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So what I want to do this morning is just break that down, just piece by piece, just really quickly, and then we'll get into sort of how do we practice that? What does it look like to have our minds renewed, to have our minds changed because of this new identity in Christ? When Paul says, therefore, he's pointing backwards. So we just talked about how God's mind is so different. Who can search his mind? Who knows the mind of the Lord? And in light of that, he says, I urge you. Paul is writing to a church and he says, I urge you. This is like a command. I command you, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, in view of our changed identities that we talked about last night, keeping that in mind in our sights, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, And by the way, God's mercy is the sacrifice that we talked about last night, offered on our behalf by Jesus Christ. It isn't our offering to win anything for our favor. It's all Christ's work. That in view of God's mercies and our changed identity, what does he say? He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do you know what that means to me? That means show up. Show up with your whole self. Show up and offer yourself. Not just your bodies, but your whole being. Now, this might be another American thing, but I'm pretty sure it originated actually in Britain, which is the hokey cokey. Do you know that? Yeah. Do we need to get up and move a little bit today and do the hokey cokey? I think we do, all right? Can you all stand up, please? I know you're feeling it, but this is what happens on a Saturday morning when you get me going, all right? So stand up, please. Thank you, Denise. So let's just put your right hand in. You put your right hand out. You put your right hand in, and you shake it all about. My golf is loving this. Do your hokey cokey, and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. Left hand. You put your left hand in. You put your left hand in. You take it all. There you go, American version. You hokey cokey, and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. All right, now let's do that. Everybody, do your whole self. Do your whole self. You put your whole self in. Put your whole self out. In, out. Shake it all about. Do the hokey cokey and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. All right, have a seat. Good. Now we'll do that later. If you want to, we could do the whole thing. I bet you've never done the hokey cokey in the middle of a biblical exposition. And you might never again. But you know what? That's what Paul says. He says, offer your whole selves. Put your whole self in. That's what it's all about. You see what I did there? He says, offer it as a living sacrifice. Do you know what that says? That means, you know, a dead sacrifice happens once. A dead sacrifice is offered and then it's over. Now it's full devotion to God, completely, whole self in. But Paul says, make it a living sacrifice. That means continually, over and over again, repeatedly. We're going to look later on tonight at Colossians 3, and that says putting the sin stuff to death. You know, once a sacrifice is offered, it's sort of burnt up and then consumed entirely. It belongs completely to God. What Paul's writing about here, about a living sacrifice, is one that repeatedly, over and over again, we just give up ourselves. We offer our whole selves a life belonging to God. He says, in view of God's mercies, go all in. Offer your whole selves as a living sacrifice to God. And then he says, this is your spiritual. This is true worship, he says. It's holy, it's pleasing to God. This is true worship. And by true, really, he's talking about what it means to be intentional. This is your intentional act of worship. You thought it, and then you do it. So there's a deciding to offer yourself, right? And then there's a following through, an intentional, true, spiritual act of worship. This is holy and pleasing to God. And I love that word worship there, because really what we're talking about there is service. Worship that's sung, but worship that's with your whole self in. All of us. The other thing that it's worth pointing out is he says, brothers and sisters, he's talking to a community of people. He says, offer your bodies, not just your body to you individually, but offer together your bodies to one another. Your spiritual act of service, or of worship, your true act of service is to all of us, right? It's what it means to communicate together, to be a body together, to be a community, one another. And we're going to look at that tomorrow. If you keep reading in Romans chapter 12, you see what it looks like for the church to love and to serve one another with their whole selves. So that's Romans chapter 12. Let's keep going here. All of this above is true worship. So in view of what God's done, together and ongoing, we just keep putting ourselves in, our whole selves. That's what it means. So there's a deciding to putting ourselves in, and there's a dedication of putting our whole selves in. Now, Paul keeps going. Look at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't conform yourself to this age, but instead you contrast that to what a life with a renewed mind actually looks like. I love that, refuse to be conformed. You know, there's something that I started to realize years back, that no matter what, you know, we're talking about discipleship this weekend, no matter what, we are constantly being formed, aren't we? Whether we choose to be disciples or not, we are being formed and influenced and conformed by what's around us, the company that we keep, the streets that we walk down, the things that we take in and consume. We're being formed. We're being discipled, if you will, no matter what. And Paul writes here, don't be conformed by it. Refuse it. The patterns of this world. Can you think right now of some of the patterns of this world that influence you, that come your way that you have to actively resist? Paul says, refuse it. Refuse to be conformed. What are the things that compete for your thoughts in your mind? There was a great story of the executive board of Netflix having a meeting, and different people in the room talking about what their competition is. And of course, people thought, well, clearly our competition is Hulu, right? Netflix, the kind of streaming online video service. And a couple of people in the room talking about, how can we beat Hulu? And the chief executive for Netflix said, wait a minute, hold on. Our competition isn't Hulu. Our competition is sleep. Isn't that interesting? Here's a person who's thought about what influences and what shapes and what competes for their viewers' attention. What is it in your life that competes for your thoughts, for your attention? Paul says, resist that. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to this pattern, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. So this kind of idea of resisting the pattern of the world and then renewing your mind, it's like two twin pedals on a bicycle, isn't it? Kind of keeping those pedals going to keep moving forward. So what does it mean then? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Knowing God's will is a matter of having our minds changed to be more like Christ's. And that means that the things that we think about, the things that we fixate on, the things we study or imagine, they come more and more into alignment with the mind of Jesus. So here's my summary of what we're looking at here today from Paul. In view of the gospel, Paul writes, in view of God's mercy, I urge you as my family, brothers and sisters, to show up with your whole selves to one another. And don't treat one another the way that everyone else does. Instead, be changed by thinking differently about who you are and who others are. And if you keep reading in Romans chapter 12, you see how Paul moves on to talk about the renewed life, how renewed thinking informs the way that we act towards one another. So you might actually want to do this sometime, just to remind yourself of this verse. You could do it with your body. Now, I won't make you get up and move around again, although I think that's a good thing to do on a Saturday morning. But here's how I would kind of live this out. I would dramatize it like this. In view of God's mercy, so I'm kind of looking up and fixing my eyes there instead of waking up to that first thought of whatever it is that's going on in my day. In view of God's mercy, who God has made me to be in my changed identity, in view of God's mercy, show up, kind of step forward and offer your whole self. Put your whole self in. And then, with one hand, resist the patterns of this world that compete for my attention, and instead allow my mind to be renewed. So I'm looking up, fixed on his mercy, putting my whole self in, resisting, and then with the other hand, allowing my mind to be renewed. So let me read you Eugene Peterson's Message version of this exact text, because I think there are times when his version is so helpful to really getting it in fresh language. Let me read this to you. So here's what I want you to do, he says. With God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. And don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly to respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. That's that version from the Message. So let's talk about what a renewed mind does. What happens when our minds are changed, when Christ gives us a new mind? The one thing is it changes the things that we think about, the things that we fixate on, the things that we study. It changes the things that we give our attention to. It changes the things that we rehearse or replay. How many people spend time, if you admit it, in your mind to sort of either rehearsing something that's coming up that you think could be painful or hard, or replaying stuff that's painful or hard from the past? A renewed mind changes the things that we fixate on, the things that we give our attention to, the things that we study. Some of us are thinkers. We sort of live in the mind. And yet, what is it that we read or we take in or we consume that feeds the mind, that feeds the things that we give our attention to? A renewed mind changes what we think about. I would also say that a renewed mind also changes the things that we imagine or fantasize about, the way that we use pictures in our head. And that's true for men, for women, for young, and for old. And I'm not just talking about the sexually explicit stuff. I mean, when we imagine ourselves in positions of power or influence, when we imagine ourselves in places of comfort and security, when we imagine ourselves in relationships that look like this, or in popularity and fame, the things that we picture and imagine for ourselves, this is what the renewed mind can change. It changes our attitudes about things. It changes where we put our attention, doesn't it? So the reality is, I don't know if this is like this for you, but how many of you guys would say that sin often begins with your mind, with your imagination? You sort of picture, oh, I wonder what it would be like for this. I wonder what it would be like if I said that to that person and really kind of got them back. I wonder what it would be like if I bought this, then I would be happy. And so then I start to kind of move in the direction of, oh, I can acquire this thing. It begins in the mind and what I picture. See the power of what the mind can do. And so when Paul writes to his church, he says, you can be transformed and changed by the identity that Christ gives you, by the renewing of your mind. That's how you put your whole self in, your whole body. And these things, I think, as we experience the life of a renewed mind, of a changed mind, it starts to change the way that we engage people in situations, doesn't it? I'm sure you guys have experienced this. So let me give you a few different examples of the ways that I see in my life and the lives of Christians around us, those of us that are following Jesus. You start to make sense of things differently. We start to think of things differently. One is it changes the way that we engage prayer. How many people, just in your own minds, as you pray for people, will get either a scripture or maybe even just a picture from scripture that you think, oh, I wonder what that's about. And you just, in your mind, you just actually think, oh, I wonder, God, what are you trying to say in this situation? So I can tell you, I walk around in our community, in our neighborhood, and every now and then I'll just have in my mind just kind of this image of gateways and doors. And I think it might be because I pass underneath the arch quite a bit between Bethnal Green and Spitalfields. And so when I think about those doorways and those gateways, I think, oh, what is it God's trying to tell me here? And then my mind goes to a place in Scripture where I say, where do you have doors or gateways in Scripture? And then I come to a place, can somebody just pull up really quick? I don't have it in front of me. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, 7 to 9. Can somebody just read that out really quick if you've got it? Psalm 24, 7, 8, and 9. So as I think of, as I reflect on that scripture, and I use this picture that comes to mind as I walk around, I think, okay, let the King of Glory, who's strong and mighty, lift up these arches and these doorways and these gates and make room for the King of Glory on the streets where I walk around. Life in the renewed mind. If I'm praying for someone and I maybe just get a picture, and this is just about using our sanctified or our redeemed or our renewed imagination. If I get a picture of green grass, I think, okay, God, what are you doing with green grass? What does that actually mean? And then my mind is taken to Psalm 23. And you can, I hope you can hear that there's a real link here between these kind of maybe crazy or strange pictures or images or the way that God uses our mind and the link to Scripture. So it's always kind of tied back to what's the truth of Scripture and being familiar with it and knowing it. Knowing your Bible enough to be able to pray in an informed way is really helpful here. So I think of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And I might be, this might just be in my thoughts, but then I might think, okay, how can I pray for this person rest and refreshment and the renewal that God brings as he causes us to lie down in green pastures? The renewed and redeemed mind, the transformed mind that God gives us in Christ changes the way that we can pray for people. The other way that it changes our lives is renewed minds. It changes how we speak to other people, doesn't it? It changes how we do things, how we act, how we live our lives. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight and in the next couple of talks tonight and tomorrow morning. What does it mean for the renewed identity to bring a changed mind that leads into changed behavior and how we act towards one another? So for me, I don't know what it's like for you, but for Christ to have redeemed and rescued my identity, to have moved me from a place of darkness to light, means that he rescued me from what probably would have been a mind that was really quick to imagine that people were out to get me. I mean, Pam will kind of tell you, when I was a younger person, like I just had this irrational kind of paranoia that people are against me, that I would be suspicious, I would be paranoid. It made me a fairly controlling boyfriend. Amen? That's right. But there's been rescue and redemption from that, I hope. A lot of that began with thoughts in my mind that were patterns of thinking about how people were for me or against me. And the rescued and redeemed, the changed mind, changes what we give our attention to. And so Paul actually, he just gives us a great way to actually live this out. In view of God's mercies, keeping our eyes attentive on him, keeping our attention focused on what he's done for us, then we're able to offer our whole selves and allow our minds to be made new. So how do we do this? It's just an encouragement to all of us. And I think these are the things that we can put into practice. How do we allow our minds to be changed and to be renewed? We keep a view of God's mercy. You know, that reenactment last night that we did of reminding ourselves of the gospel, of reminding ourselves of what God has done for us. That's what we do every time we gather. When we sing, we celebrate, we look at God's word, we remind ourselves, we keep in view God's mercy and God's compassion. Remembering what we were saved from and what we were saved two, in view of what God has done. And then I would just say this. This is just such a really simple way to keep this in view, to keep things, because everything comes crowding into your mind, doesn't it? Beginning of the day, end of the day. But to keep God as my best thought by day and by night. What about the practice of gratitude? Just saying again at the end of each day, God, you are at work. Here's some ways that I see you, and I'm thankful. And for some of us, that might actually mean writing it down. So just keeping a journal and being able to track, you know, the thoughts of your mind, the thinking behind what's happening through your day. And I don't mean a kind of deeply introspective, you know, teenage angsty journal, unless that's you. I mean, that could be you. But what I mean is actually renewing, allowing your mind to be renewed, seeing your thought patterns, and then allowing Scripture to feed and inform it. Gratitude. Journaling, keeping a record. You know, so many times through Scripture, God's invitation to his people is to remember and retell the story. And then worship. I think worship is a place where we gather and we sing these songs to one another, to God, to ourselves, and remind ourselves what God has done and who he is and who we are in light of that. Just some practices for that. So I think the next thing, and you might have already seen this coming, but it's just so true, is to watch what we put into our minds. Isn't that true? So Philippians, the same writer, Paul, writes this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think on these things. Dwell on them. Colossians 3, tonight, we'll see, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I think we read that, especially if you've kind of grown up listening to that stuff and you think, okay, yeah, set my mind on things above. Have you actually taken a moment to imagine being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? And if you think, oh, no, I don't know where you're getting this, Darren. I'm not so sure about that. My guess is, I mean, you don't have to put your hand up, but how many of us have imagined ourselves as a sports champion when our team won? How many of us have imagined winning the lottery? What would I do with all that money? How many of us have imagined being in a position of political power and influence? So my guess is if you're good at imagining those things, then why not try it with a biblical image or a Bible story? Why not actually try to use your redeemed imagination, your changed mind, to picture those as well? You may have heard of a guy named Ignatius of Loyola. He was alive in the 1500s. He was a soldier who ended up injured in battle and was recovering in a hospital bed for weeks and weeks. And actually all he had at his disposal, as often happens in hospitals, is whatever kind of trashy romance novel someone had left behind before. This is in the 1500s. I'm imagining trashy romance novels weren't that many. So he just had to keep repeating it over and reading it over and over again. He got sick of it. It was just like, this is not satisfying at all. He said, I wonder what would happen if I ditched the trashy romance novel and actually imagined scripture. As I read it, imagine myself in the role of one of the characters in a scripture story. And he began really a whole movement of reading scripture in a way that was imaginative, that used the changed, redeemed imagination and mind to picture yourself in the middle of the story. He founded a movement of missionaries called the Jesuits. You may have heard of them now. If you were around with us on Good Friday of this last year, Mike Goff asked us to imagine, do you remember this? A simple exercise in the middle of the talk, but to imagine the look on God's face as he looks at you. Do we actually believe that the Lord would give us a new mind, that he'd replace our old ways of thinking and our old patterns of thinking and renew and change the way that we picture things, the way that we imagine things, the way that we set our attention or our minds on things above? Do we actually believe that and actually live it out? So I want to give you an opportunity just to experience that just for a moment. And I'm going to read. If you want to, you can close your eyes. It sometimes helps. I'm going to read a portion of John's Gospel that, if you've been journeying with us in John's Gospel, just the first few chapters, we've actually read this a few weeks back. So this is John chapter 1, verse 35. I'll read it to you, and I want you to picture being in the scene. Now, we live in a visual age. People search things more by YouTube than by Google these days. And so if it helps, replay this scene in your mind. And I'll read it a couple times slowly. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Teacher, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. The Let me read it again. And when we get to that moment when Jesus turns and says, what is it that you want? Picture him asking you that question. What is it that you want today? What is it that you want this weekend? The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 p.m. I'll just leave a minute of quiet to allow you to picture what it must have been like to spend the afternoon with Jesus. And if you had an afternoon with Jesus where he was staying, what would that be like? Father, your word says that we are washed and made new by baptism and by the renewing of our minds, and that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So, Spirit, I pray that you would come and dwell with us and be amongst us, and that you would redeem and change and sanctify our minds. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would take the things that we fixate on and study and imagine and picture, and that you would bring a changed mind. Changed images. Imaginations that are holy and pure. Lord, I pray that you would do that in a way that changes us from the inside out and that compels us with good news about who you are into a hurting world. Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen.